Well, good morning. As we are opened up to Joshua chapter 3, remember that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is really a conquest for the promised land. And in this conquest really is a conquest for the possession of what is already theirs, what has already been earmarked for them. It reminds me of a time, some of you may know, I also work part-time as I do part-time seminary studies. And during my time, over the last year and a half, my duties at my work have expanded and I've taken on more work in the same amount of hours. And so there's this process at work where you can reclassify your job. It's like a self-promotion. Or you advocate for a self-promotion, so you put in the paperwork, and at UBC, what they have is a staff posting job website. And by their HR protocols, what you have to do is they have to first post the job. However, when they post the job, there's a little asterisk at the bottom that says this position has already been filled by the candidate and has been earmarked by someone in mind. And so the instructions to me is that I have to go online, press the apply button, and just send in my CV. Now, likewise for that, my job or that new job has been guaranteed. All I have to do is claim it. If I don't send in the application, I don't get this whole process of reclassification going. And likewise, here in Joshua is the same sense. These promises of the Canaan, of the land of Canaan, is already given to them. But they have to claim it. You can just look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Or we'll start at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass. The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And it says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." Now this word, "I have given," or "have I given," is in the perfect tense. And so it means two special things. Well, one is a completed action. God has already given it to them. He didn't have to go out, buy it, or conquer it. God had given it to them. And in the perfect tense, it also means that this completed action is in a state of continuance. So it's not that they're going to lose it, is that it is still given to them to this very, or at the very point in time that God has spoken to Joshua. And so here, this claim of the promised land, a blessing, is still for them. The title deed has their name on it. They just have to claim it. But there is a problem. Right before us, or before them in this chapter, is the River Jordan. It's this massive river that is impeding them from crossing over into the land of Canaan. And I think we can say that we have had our fair, or going through our fair share of Jordans. For most of us, or some of us, we can say that, oh, my salvation, the time where I called upon God as my Savior, well, that was easy. But the times where we have to face trials and struggles in our life feel far more greater and far more immense. And like this River Jordan is now before us in the Christian life. And so we will face problems just as the Israelites did. And so let's look firstly at the problem. In verse 4 of Joshua chapter 3, it says, "There shall be a space before you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. Firstly, it is an unfamiliar problem. You have not passed
this way before.
40 years have they been meandering through the wilderness, and now they are now before the River Jordan, and they're unfamiliar for the way that they have with the way, for they have not passed this way before. And this is an encouragement to us as well. Students, you're moving out into the universities, taking on different responsibilities. How are you going to cope? For you have not passed on this way before. Adults, how are you going to manage your recent layoff? For you have not passed this way before. Soon to be parents and parents, how are you going to manage and train up your child or your first child, your second child, or your third child? For you have not passed this way before. Christians, how are you going to manage the loss of your life partner? For you have not passed this way before. How are you going to cope with a life-changing injury or disease? For you have not passed this way before. This is all new. This is all new territory, new experiences. And this circumstance occurs in a person's life not once, not twice, but throughout a believer's life. And it is at these times that God calls a believer to put their faith in untried waters. Untried and unfamiliar waters. Now, I can attest that there is a lot of fear and anxiety in untried, unfamiliar waters. Just as an example, I drive down to Tacoma, Seattle for my seminary studies for the last 2 years prior to this term. So about four terms, once every week, about 14 weeks a term, I was curious, so I calculated how many miles I clocked or how many kilometers I clocked. And in total, I've clocked about 32,000 kilometers just by Google. And I've logged all these this kilometers on the road and about and all these hours on the road that, you know, I'm so familiar with the road. I know at which turn and where, how sharp it is and what speed I can take it. And this is, mind you, at the dark evenings, dark cover of night. I can navigate the highway that I know that I don't need to slow down with great confidence. But this is not so when, say, I drive to see the sky, to Whistler. When you go snowboarding or you go to Whistler to sightsee, well, that stretch of highway is single lane for the most part and not very well lit. And if you're going, you know, to the mountains, you go early in the morning or you come back when it's late at night. And it's hard to tell, you know, how sharp that turn is. And I find myself, you know, a bit worrying, and I can see it by myself gripping the steering wheel, slowing down and braking, or my foot sometimes is hovering over the brake pedal because it is unfamiliar territory or unfamiliar road for me. And so just like it is unfamiliar and it causes stress and anxiety, well, the Israelites also had a great time of stress, a time of great stress and anxiety and nervousness, for they have not crossed the River Jordan. For Joshua said in Joshua 1 and verse 11 as well, it says, "Pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals for today, or within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan." There were 3 days they were before the Jordan. They had to contemplate and worry for 3 days. How are they going to cross? But on the other side was their promised land. On the other side of Jordan was their blessings. Christians, on the other side of your Jordan are blessings of children. On the other side of your Jordan are the blessings of a Christian spouse. on the other side of your Jordan are blessings of eternal life, but you must first pass through this Jordan. Now, the temptation would be to stick to status quo. The temptation would be to not heed God's appointed, God's commanded, and God's plan to go to a new land. I remember a time in high school being told by someone who was much older in the working life, and he says, well, enjoy your high school life. It's this carefree life. And it gave the impression that somehow, in some way, if I could live in high school for the rest of my life, I should do it. Because adulthood is full of labor and stress and taxes. But I can't agree. I must say that looking back, I have enjoyed every aspect, yes, of my teenage years, but even up to this day, I've enjoyed all the new trials with it and the new experiences, and with God's added grace and God's power, also God's blessing. And so no matter what Jordan you are facing today, let me encourage you, no matter how unfamiliar it may be, don't be tempted to go back to the wilderness, to what you are familiar with. Not only was it an unfamiliar problem, it was also an insurmountable problem. Let's take our place up in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, I want you to take notice here, a small little detail. It says, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now, the river Jordan is no way comparable to the great mighty Fraser River that we have splitting the greater Vancouver and the Fraser Valley. But mind you, the River Jordan isn't the Coquitlam River. This isn't a river where the river comes up at best up to your knees. For the most part, the River Jordan was 90 to 100 feet wide, with a depth of areas around your waist, around 3 feet high on average, but in other areas, there are depths of 10 to 12 feet at the times of harvest, at the springtime. Not only that, remember that the River Jordan connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is one of the lowest points on the earth, and so everything flows from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and because of the drop in elevation, it causes this great current to flow through the River Jordan. And I want us to take note that God appointed the most untimely and most unpractical time of the year to cross the River Jordan, which would have been the time of spring harvest, when it says in verse 15, all the banks overfloweth at the time of harvest. And it's precisely at this time when the snow melt was coming off of Mount Hermon, and combined with the winter rains, that it would have raised the river level so that the plains are flooded. And this feat of crossing the River Jordan looked impossible. Remember, there's no tunnel under it. There's no bridge over it. There's no boat on it. The only way was through it. And Christians, there are times in your life where you will firstly be unfamiliar, for you have not passed this way before. And secondly, you'll be insurmountable because you have neither the strength nor the wisdom nor the power to overcome it. Yet God calls us to exercise an amount or great amount of faith, more than we're accustomed to, more than we're comfortable to exert, to cross through our River Jordan. And I think there are two main reasons why God has chosen to do this during the time of the harvest for the Israelites and during our lives, is because God firstly wants to show us that we're utterly helpless. And secondly, because God wants to show us his great might so that we can declare in verse 11 and verse 13, as it says, God is the Lord of all the earth. He isn't just the Lord of the Israelites, but he is the Lord of all the earth. You see, his jurisdiction does not lie just over the Israelites, but over all the land. Let me give you an example. Canadians, there are two detainees in China. Now, the Prime Minister, with all the power that he has and jurisdiction that he has over Canada, does not have a jurisdiction over China to say, well, release these two prisoners. Right? He is only Prime Minister of Canada. But God is not just the God of the Israelites. He has power over all the land. And so, God is the Lord of all the earth. He wants to show us His great might. And so, I like this quote from a mid-1900s British pastor named Alan Redpath. He says, "Most of us, God forgive us, are too big for God to use. We are too full of our own schemes, of our own way of doing things. The world speaks about survival of the fittest, but God gives power to the faint, and He gives might to those who have no strength." End quote. And so, if you're in a place of utter helplessness today, I want to say that you are in a good place. Because that means that you are in or before your River Jordan, and that the other side is your blessing. And the only way to obtain that blessing promised to you by faith, or is by faith and with God's grace and with God's power. And so if you're feeling fear and anxiety and desperation is because of the situation you're in today, my advice to you is not to go back to your River Jordan, or to your wilderness. Choose to live by faith, because God has brought you to this very place to lead you on to the land of promise. And so firstly, there is the problem. But notice, secondly, that there is preparation. In verse 5, we'll start in verse 4. "You may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." If we want to see what God will do with His might, we have to prepare ourselves ahead of time. And I would say that preparation is not waiting around twiddling, fiddling with our thumbs. Preparation is very much a part of active faith, as the action of physically stepping through or walking through the River Jordan. And we do this in our very lives. If we believe that God can make us a godly husband or godly wife one day, well, I'm going to take steps in preparation leading up to my marriage. I'm going to prepare myself by building up goodly or godly characteristics of love, faith, gentleness, humility, being slow to anger, and of course, listening skills, because men tend to not do these things in marriage. Wives or ladies, you may prepare yourselves by nurturing trust and faith that God will provide you a Christian man, because unfortunately the statistics don't work in your favor. There are more women who declare themselves to be Christian than there are men. But you must build up that faith and that trust. And wives, you must continue to prepare yourselves by nurturing up the skill of being submissive to your husband, because that's one of the struggles as a wife, or else Paul wouldn't preach on it. And so if you believe as well, if God will work in you as, you know, say a doctor or a pastor, well, I must prepare myself in years of study and practice. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm switching gears here a little, but hear me out. I hope you agree with me on this point, that there are Christians in this life that just love God more than other Christians. All Christians are equal. Some are just more unequal. Some are just more equal than others. And I'm going to go out. There are some Christians that are just stronger in their faith than the weaker ones. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that what separates the strong Christians from the weak Christians, the ones that love God to the fullness, is the preparation. is their preparation in meditating and reflecting on God's word. It is their preparation in sitting under the ministry of God's word. And I don't just mean the Sunday service. Maybe there is a Bible study that you can attend or a prayer meeting. Is their preparation in purposely consecrating themselves in the Word of God and to God. And I want to dwell on these two main themes. First, we start off on reflection, preparation by reflection. This goes back to verse 1 of Joshua chapter 3. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the people, or children of Israel, lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. We'll just stop there. How long did the Israelites wait there? 3 whole days. Now, what did they wait for? What did they wait around for 3 days? For the river to drop? And I think it goes back to this first point where it was an unfamiliar and an insurmountable problem. The 3 day delay would have impressed on their minds the difficulty of their situation. The 3 days would have impressed on their minds that God had to intervene for them to enter their promised land. And so this was a time of reflection. They prepared by reflecting. It was a time to reflect, to see how God had first brought them through the Red Sea. How God had parted the Red Sea and brought them through. Mind you, maybe for the most part, these people had not experienced it, and it's only been told to them by recollection of their forefathers. But it was a time of reflection of how God had helped them in their lives. It was a time of reflection how God had provided for them and rained down manna from heaven in the wilderness. It was a time of reflection that they recently defeated the kings Sihon and Og, and how God had shown his power and delivered them. And likewise, for us, we need times where we need to step back and reflect and find ourselves meditating on God's word and God's promises of God's, how he has shown and revealed his power to us if we're ever going to cross our River Jordan with great faith. Reflection teaches us what God has done and what God can do in and through us, no matter what lies in the present day. So there was active preparation by reflection. There's also active preparation by consecration. In verse 5, Joshua says unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders before you or among you. Consecrate yourselves today for tomorrow's blessing. That is the message here. The consecration or the sanctification means to set yourself apart. God has sanctified us. And he has set us apart. But it's another thing to be set apart. Then and now, God calls us to holiness, to purity, to separation. So what did this entail? Well, in the past, here it entailed washing your clothes. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we have this famous passage. Now, what is it? Well, Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is how God was going to reveal himself to the Israelites through by means of the law. And the giving of the Ten Commandments was special because it meant God had to meet with Moses. And that God was relating to the Israelites by the giving of the law through Moses. And so in the preceding chapter, Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, it says the Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. Skip down to verse 20 of chapter 19. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. Now, when God meets with his people, God does wonderful things. And we must prepare ourselves ahead of time by consecration, by sanctification. And so the Israelites did this first by washing their clothes. Exodus 19 and verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So first, they had to wash their clothes. Then skip down to verse 15. It meant they had to refrain from sexual relations. It says in verse 15, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And though it's not listed here, it probably meant confession of their sins. They were to approach God with a pure heart, with a clean hands and clean feet and blameless minds. They're about to enter the Holy Land, God's country. Think about it. Every time in Scripture God shows up, there is a recognition that this place is holy. Moses had to remove his sandals. He had to fall prostrate in humility. He had to consecrate himself in a way of saying that only holy people would occupy this holy place before God. Notice here that these are non-moral obligations. It wasn't that washing their clothes, they had dirty clothes, was a sin. These are non-moral obligations. And first, I must encourage you, if you're not a Christian, well, there are moral obligations. Before we can come before God and God to descend and meet with us, well, first we must be Christians. And so if you're not a believer today, we first must confess our sins. But before God works in our wonders in our lives and that we can obtain blessings for the Christian, we must choose, and again, I say this is a choice, to prepare ourselves by reflection and by consecration. And this simply could be an application that as we come to meet with God in worship service, because God is inclined in his own worship and glorification on a Sunday, well, it simply could be applied by preparing ourselves the night before. Do we go to sleep and rest enough so that we are awake during the service? It could even take place by way of application, by reading next week's text, so we're familiar with what the sermon text and passage will be. Do we apply ourselves in preparation? So we have noted the problems. We have just noted the period of preparation. Let us lastly consider the procedures. Verse 6, it says in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 6, Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. Then skip down to verse 8, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye were come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Then skip down to verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon this heap. Sometimes we treat God this way. God, if you do it first, I'll follow. We do this sometimes in life. Well, you go first, and I'll come after you. We're scared to take that first step of faith. And so see the order of the procedures. God promised that the current of the Jordan would be dammed up first, the people, namely, the priests, had to step out into the water. God is ready, God is willing, God is able to perform wonders and amazing feats in our lives only first if we step out in faith. is contingent on the people's faithfulness. As the people marched somewhere along the way, God would intervene, but first they needed to get their feet wet. And over in Scripture, this pattern is repeated. 2 Kings of verse 5, Naaman had the disease of leprosy. He sent for Elijah seeking for this miraculous healing. And what was the instruction? It wasn't that, oh, you're going to be healed right away. No, go wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. Not just once, but 7 times. He must first get himself wet. Then, in Judges chapter 7, Gideon was facing the Midianites. And Gideon had at first 32,000 men to fight, but what was the instruction, this act of faith that he had to do? Well, God says, dwindle your army down to 300 in the end. And God would deliver them from the Midianites. The loaves and the fishes were first had to be given up to Jesus before he multiplied them. Peter had to obey to row out to the deep waters before he could cast out his net and get a boatload of fish. Sure, these people didn't have their lives at stake. They didn't have much to lose. And that's why in Joshua chapter 3 is even more of a step of faith and encouragement to us, because if they had stepped out, it could have meant the priest's life. Take it. It wasn't the strongest men that God said, choose strong men that can carry the ark, that can probably withstand the best, the river. He chose these priests that were just trained to do priestly things in the tabernacle. And not, moreover, they were carrying an ark with them. And the point I want to make is that often the blessings or the solution to our problems, which really is a blessing, is not provided until we get our feet wet. Do what is humanly possible until you can go as far as you can, or go as far as you can, and then let God undertake the rest. Step out in faith as far as you go and what you can do, and then stand still and rest in the rivers of Jordan and see what God can undertake for you that you can't do. Now, I do want to qualify. It doesn't mean that we start to tempt God. Now, after the service, please don't go out on Lohi Highway, start taking steps and say, well, God is going to protect me in his divine protection, and tempt God and test him and say, well, I'm walking out in faith. Faith is not blind. And we're going to look at these three things here, even in Joshua chapter 3. Firstly, faith is not blind because it's in accordance to God's instructions. Look at verse 7 to 8. Joshua, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. This was not Joshua's instructions. This was not some idea. Joshua said, hey, let's just step out and let's see if God will stop the rivers. No, this was God's instruction to Joshua and then to the priests. We step out in faith in accordance to God's word. The way we act our faith is what God has said, in accordance to what God has said. Now, in the application of this, I'm going to encourage you to be alert and watchful of people, whether they're true believers or not, or maybe just weak Christians, but people who are looking for big movements, big gatherings, big acts and manifestations of God's power, to call them to what to do in their next step of life. They seek the spectacular, they seek miracles to say, well, God will show me first and do this big event in my life. Really, they're just seeking carnal indulgence. And so I want us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here, Peter remind you when he was a disciple walking with Christ on earth. Well, he had this mountaintop experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of God. And it must have been a magnificent event to witness. Here, Peter contrasts the mountaintop experience where he saw the glory of God, but he says, wait, I have something better, or we have something better. We are guided not by these mountaintop experiences, the spectacular experiences, but we are guided by God's word. In a sense, he is downgrading his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration and elevating the word of God. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it says here, he refers to this event. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw his glory. And that would have led them to great faith, definitely. But and in verse 18, it says, "This voice came down in heaven, we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount." But what does he say? I am not guided, or we should not seek these spectacular events that will guide and shape our lives. We have something better that will should be more prominent in our lives to guide us. And it is obedience to God's word. He says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure," it's a word or terminology of relation, it is better, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth into a dark place." Now take that, just notice in the last part, "we have a more sure word of prophecy, where you do well that ye take heed, you obey, you listen, and as a light that shineth into a dark place." Now what is the verse in Psalm 119, 105? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it is a very good illustration of how God's word guides us. If this sanctuary, we don't have windows, if it turned dark and the emergency lights did not come on and we can't see it, well, if we just put light, a candle, as it were, in that day, this is the one candle is sufficient to light each of my next steps, my one or two steps I have to take. It's not sufficient to light this whole room. And likewise, God's word is sufficient for us if we continue meditating in it day by day to reveal to us step by step each and guide us each step that we should take. And so it must be in accordance to God's word, not to our experiences. Faith is not blind. Secondly, faith is in obedience to God's instruction. Back in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Joshua spake unto the priests, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people." And then straight away, what happened? It's almost repeated or copied here. They took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Notice here, Joshua gave the command, they did it. We step out in faith, not only by reading God's word, knowing what the next step is for us in our lives, but by obeying it as well to the fullest. We must know God's word, we must do it according to God's word, and we must obey it. And lastly, in brief, very briefly, we must trust in God's word. Blind faith is also, it's not blind faith, but active faith is trust in God's word. In verse 15, again, the priest had to step out and get their feet wet. It wasn't a show or a miracle that the rivers or the river was dammed up. They first had to step out, then the river would stop flowing. There was trust in God's instructions. They knew they did not have the power to stop the river, but they trusted that God would do it, and by that act of faith, the river stopped flowing. And by that act of faith, they were able to cross to the other side. They were able to receive the blessing, which was the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, we just sang the hymn, which is a very appropriate hymn for today's message on Jordan Stormy Bank 649. Now, when you look at the lyrics, it starts to give the impression that Canaan is, or our promised land is heaven. And it is true. The promise or the blessing for us is heaven for believers. No chilling words can poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. So sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. And in Revelation, there shall be no more crying, no more tears, no more death. But what about now? In my very present day, I might be before my River Jordan. Do I have to wait till I die to receive that blessing? I would dare to say that there are blessings for us to claim, promises for us to claim in our very lives. Let us turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll end. Romans chapter 6. Here there is blessing and the victory or the rewards of victory for the Christian in life today. And take note, we are not fighting, and Joshua was not fighting for victory. Again, they were fighting from the side of victory. They knew it was given to them. They just had to obey. And likewise for us, we are fighting from the side of victory when we claim Christ as our Savior. For everything that He has gone forth, He has already conquered for us and gained the victory for us. We just need to claim it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" Here it's just saying, are you identified with Christ? If you call yourself a Christian, you also identify yourself in His baptism and into His death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And so first, there is this eternal reward of blessing when we leave this earth. That is down in verse 8. We are freed from the punishment of sin. Romans 6 and verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death no longer have dominion over Him." This blessing is for us when we leave this earth, when we cross that Jordan of our lives. But there is also another added blessing for us today, and that is freedom, not from the punishment of sin, which we already have, but freedom from the power of sin. Romans 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." We have this added blessing today for us that we can overcome the power of sin in our lives, that we no longer are slaves to sin, but now can be servants of righteousness. And so no matter what sin may plague us today, whether it be anger, whether it be jealousy or lust, we are not servants or slaves to it. For as Christians, we are freed from that power of sin. And so, if you ever come to a place in your life, we all have our River Jordans. And you come to a place where you say, I have not passed this way before. I urge you, you must continue to obey just as before. I urge you to step out in faith, simply putting down one foot down after the other, despite how unknown the pathway may be, how desolate or dark, in simple compliance to the Word of God, you will overcome. You can possess your possessions, your blessings, your promises when you are putting God and His Word at the forefront and prominence in your life. We need to step out in faith and not choose to, or choose not to return to our wilderness. So will we step out in faith, sanctify ourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, there are battles before victories, there are struggles before celebrations, there are steps before arrivals, there is practice before perfection, there's preparation before completion. And we know that before this claim of blessings that you have won for us in our lives and the life to come in eternity, we must first pass through our Jordans. But we need not fear, we need not worry, for we have a God that is stronger, and who is a God who is the Almighty God, who is the God of all the earth. A God who can exert His power and will deliver your people. So help us at times where we don't know what to do. We don't know how will come about the result. But we only know what to do in the very next step. And so help us to do it with much faith. Help us to do it with full obedience. And through us, you may use us and use the circumstances around us to work miracles and work wonders and just acts of providence in our very lives, so that we may return and magnify you for what you have done. And that even for these acts of providence in our lives, we may be as the people of Joshua and the Israelites, and we look back and we set up memorial stones and we say, well, what do these stones mean? Well, these stones remind us of God's providence and deliverance in our very lives, so that we may look forward with great hope and great anticipation, because we know that we have a God that is ever with us. So help us, we pray. Give us faith in times of weakness, we pray, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.